It's always a privilege to get to preach for you guys. But man, this Sunday is shaping up to be something else. We've got old friends here worshiping with us, which is exciting. We got tacos afterwards. We got a break in the weather. The band is putting out a vibe and a half. And now we get to spend the next little bit in God's Word. So shaping up to be quite the Sunday. It's good to see so many of you here. And that's where we are. Labor Day is behind us. Kids are back in school for a lot of us. Days are getting shorter. Fall is right around the corner. And this is culturally that time of year where a lot of us come back home to roost, so to speak, after some time vacationing and traveling. And along with that, oftentimes, households, families, individuals, all of us, we're going to establish and reestablish some of those individual patterns of life or rhythms of life that are going to carry us through the rest of the year. And so, it's our habit here at Journey Church to, on this week, step out of whatever book of the Bible we happen to be going through, which is 1 Corinthians at the moment. And we're going to step out of that and spend a week focused broadly on this topic of biblical community. The reason we do this is that while we're sorting out these rhythms and these new patterns of life and re-engaging in normal activities, we want to encourage and exhort each of you to keep your faith and your worship central to those patterns of life. That's why we step out and we do this every year. So instead of being in 1 Corinthians this morning, we're going to be in Acts. Specifically, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Now these verses, we pick right up at the earliest stages, the earliest days of the church's existence. Following Christ's ascension to heaven, the helper he promised to send before he left, the Holy Spirit, has come, right? It descended, we see it earlier in Acts 2, it descended upon the disciples at Pentecost, granting them gifts and power to carry on God's plan of redemption, to be witnesses to all the earth. And so led and empowered by that Holy Spirit, Peter preaches the sermon of a lifetime. And this largely Jewish multitude at Pentecost, there was a lot of people in that wouldn't have ordinarily been in Jerusalem. He preaches this incredible Spirit-led sermon to them. And just like that, the scripture tells us 3,000 souls are saved. 3,000 people come to faith, join the church, and the church is born. And so in the verses today, we're provided with a first, I guess, like a summary glimpse of that interior life of the church, what things looked like at that very early stage. And now, this isn't an exhaustive description of the local church, right? This isn't to say that the only way to do church was the way they did it up at front. But they do provide us with a wonderful vision of a vibrant, loving, hospitable Christian community. And they're the kind of faithful witness, as Matthew just mentioned in that prayer, that all Christians should strive to see realized in their own churches, their own homes, and their own neighborhoods. So if you will, please follow along with me as we read Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What we're shown here first about this community in verses 42 and 43 is that this was a spiritually vibrant and compelling community. We're told, first and foremost, these believers were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And I suspect that part of what drove that devotion and commitment to the teaching was that this body of believers knew that when they were hearing the teaching of the apostles, they were hearing from God. You know, if we remember, this is just on the heels of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit moved in a powerful, powerful way. Thousands of people came to believe. Signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. God was clearly and conspicuously moving in a powerful way among these believers. We see also in these first couple of verses that same devotion carry over to the unity and the identity that these believers shared in Christ. The fellowship, when it says fellowship there in verse 42, it's not being used in the sense that we generally use it. When we say we're going to gather for fellowship or we're going to have a time of fellowship, we're usually talking about hanging out, enjoying one another's company within the church, and that's all well and good. But the way in which it's being used here would be to think of devotion to the fellowship as devotion to shared, unifying activity. Devotion to shared, unifying activity. What we think of frequently as fellowship, this sort of overall sense of like we're getting on and things are good, is the fruit. It's the outcome of living in this way, committed to shared, unifying activity. And we're told about two of these practices that they were doing in the early church: breaking bread, what we would call communion, what we do every week, as well as prayer. And I think the thing I'd just like to note about those two practices in particular is that when we take communion together, when we pray corporately, like Matthew just led us, these activities put us all on level spiritual footing. When we take communion together, we remember how it was we were brought into God's family. Do we not? Broken body, shed blood, right? And as we're all doing that as individuals, but when we're here as a group, everybody came to Christ the same way. There's no other way to come to God but to those two things. So it's a leveling experience. Just a quick aside, don't be weirded out by this, but I used to, the time of communion was a very just me and God sort of a time. But now, when I'm up front, I'm looking at all of you guys. On purpose. Like, it is this unifying thing. It's a unique thing we get to do together. And so if you do see me doing that, don't be weirded out. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. But anyway, communion together as a body is a unifying, shared activity, and we should think about it that way. When we pray together and when we pray for each other, we're reminded how dependent each of us is upon God for everything. Right? When I raise my needs up, I realize I'm dependent on God for everything. When I realize that my brother or sister in Christ and the body also has needs, it has this leveling, unifying effect. Our position before God, we all came to it the same way, and we all stand on very level footing. These are the actions that these early Christians are devoted to and enthusiastic about. I think that's the sense we should take from this idea that they were devoted. There's an enthusiasm and a zeal for these corporate activities. These aren't activities that promote individual pride or individualism, but these are activities that confess dependence on God and unity with the church family. And not surprisingly, this community, a community shaped this way, was compelling to those around them. When we see in verse 43, it says, awe came upon every soul. That wasn't just restricted to the believers. I think that's an important thing to note. Certainly, signs and wonders in God moving in a powerful way would have an effect on the believers and those inside the church, but not just then. This powerful display of God had ripple effects within the community, the church community, but also without. And so what can we learn here from this? I would say that when Christians are devoted to Christ and show signs of spiritual vitality, the local church is a vibrant and compelling place. I think that's the picture we're being shown here. The alternative to this kind of devoted, enthusiastic worship would be an indifferent or apathetic or disinterested approach to the church and worship. And that kind of worship, that kind of posture has disastrous effects for the church because it's not supposed to be that way. For individuals, an indifferent or a fickle approach to God isn't going to sustain you when tragedy enters your life. An indifferent approach to God and his people, an indifferent approach to God and his people leaves you far more vulnerable to falling away from the faith. Right? If my faith is small, if I could take or leave it, if what Christ did on the cross really wasn't that big of a deal, it's not that compelling. It's harder. It's easier for me to fall away and to maybe pick something else up instead. So it's a dangerous approach to not be devoted in this way. Think about the effects that the cumulative effects of an indifferent faith has on the church's witness as a whole. If we're a body, if any body of Christians gives lip service to their faith, say they believe in Christ and the teaching of the Bible, but their lives are completely unaffected by it, what would they be portraying about the power of the gospel? Is that a faithful portrayal of the power that's in the gospel, or is it something else? I am deeply thankful to be part of a church that is devoted to the teaching of Scripture and worshiping God. And it's important to remember, and this would be my encouragement to you guys, is that that's a group effort, right? To be a church that's devoted to Scripture and worshiping God, that is a group effort. That isn't something that can just be done from the front, right? So I'd ask you this. Consider the way that you engage, you personally, engage with this church body, particularly when we're here on Sunday morning or doing a group activities. Do you come eagerly expecting to hear from God and to encounter Christ anew? I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing. I'm speaking now, but you should be far less interested in what I'm talking about and instead desiring to hear from God. That's the charge when we get up here. That's what we need to do every week when Matthew's up here. We need to come expecting to hear from God. But is that how we approach it? Is gathering together on the Lord's Day with your brothers and sisters a priority, or is it something we fit in around everything and anything else? Consider those behaviors and those attitudes, and just I'd encourage you to reflect to see if they demonstrate the level of devotion that you hope that they would. Right? What we do has outward effects. As we move on in the text, verses 44 and 45, we see this vibrant devotion to God that this church community have wasn't an end in and of itself, right? What we see is their vertical devotion to God had powerful horizontal implications. Let's look again at 44 and 45. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need." This body was actively engaged with one another. That's what "they were together" means, right? They weren't just a body. They weren't just a gathered people. In theory, they were in fact. And with that proximity, what we see here, that proximity and that closeness and that active engagement, they're aware they weren't just aware of the needs that existed within the body. They were eager to sacrifice to ensure that those needs got met. Selling their possessions, sharing the proceeds as needed. Clearly, if that's happening, right, this is a community that's made up of some who have more than they need, right? And some that are struggling to have their needs met. But what is wonderful in this picture is that that diversity of experience or levels of vulnerability, however you want to talk about it, wasn't a cause for division. Instead, in this wonderful, healthy, vibrant community, it was an opportunity to love those around them as an act of spiritual worship. They had an ability, these early believers, to hold with an open hand that which God has blessed them with. And when you couple that with that close, loving proximity to your brothers and sisters around you, it allowed them to care for one another and love one another in an intensely practical way. Now, what we're not talking about here is, no one get nervous, right? We're not talking about a socialist, communist, communal living type situation coming to Journey Church in the fall or whatever. That's not what's being prescribed here. It's what's being described here, in a sense. But it's not what's being prescribed here. Clearly, people own their own property. this liquidation and distribution were all of their own volition. So that's not what we should take from this text. But what I think we can see here is that when Christians are others-focused, the local church will be marked by love and generosity. When they're other-focused, it'll be marked by love and generosity. The love we've been shown, all believers, by God prompts a response, right? It's something too incredible to receive, and that be the end of the story. God's love towards us prompts a response. Certainly it merits our worship and devotion to God, and that's what we've seen in this body of believers as well. But that's not it. We should expect to see an outward working as well. It shouldn't come as a surprise to us, right, that the church is a continuation of Christ's ministry here on earth. And how did Jesus respond when he was asked what the greatest commandments were? He said, love the Lord your God with all your soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus pinned all the teaching of Scripture on these two basic movements of the believer, towards God and towards others. Everything else hangs underneath these two broad categories. And a lot of times, the most obvious ways we do get to love our neighbor, our brother and sister, is by meeting tangible, physical, financial needs. And we're right to do so when we're able. However, it's not the only way to love our neighbors and our brothers and our sisters in Christ. If that was the only way to do it, you know, only people that had extra stuff would ever get a chance to love, you know, their brother or sister this way. So that's not the only way we do it. So Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, is full of these one another commands, is what we've come to call them around here. And I think all of you should have gotten a little yellow list of these one another commands in your worship guides this morning. It was a ton of stuff in there, maybe the thickest worship guide ever. I would encourage you, you don't have to rip through that right now, but take it with you, tuck it in your Bible, and sometime this week, or this afternoon if you're feeling enthusiastic, look it over. Take some time to see the way in which Scripture commands us to move towards one another, to interact with one another. And then, with these things in mind, I would encourage you to consider the way you orient towards the other individual members of your church family here on Sunday or in your community groups. This is sort of our kickoff Sunday. Everybody's got the groups thing in that worship guide as well. We organize as a church and facilitate these community groups because of those ways we're instructed to love one another. We can't do all of that stuff on Sunday morning. We can maybe do some of it. We can maybe do some of it on the way in and out, you know, in the lobby, and that's wonderful. But we can't possibly hit them all. It's why it's important for the church and the body to interact in this gathered sense when we're all together on Sunday, but also when we're scattered. And so, if you're not here, or if you're not connected to a community group already, please do receive that exhortation from earlier and get plugged into one. Please consider doing so, because it's where the fullness of what it means to belong to a church really gets fleshed out here. Here's the point, though. Wherever it is you're engaged with others inside the church, Sunday morning, community group, Bible study, whatever it is you're doing, I would encourage you to ask God to provide you more and more with eyes to see the needs of those around you, as well as a heart that is eager to serve them to meet those needs. Now, Journey Church, I think we do a good job with this. Not perfect, but I think we do a good job with this. This is a generous people that are incredibly loving towards one another, particularly during trying times. And that's just the sort of thing we should never get weary of doing. Right? So consider those ways we interact with one another. Consider what Scripture says about the ways in which we ought to interact with one another. And see where God might move in your heart there. As we look at the remaining verses today, the final characteristic of this early Christian community we're shown is how its presence and its witness extended well beyond its own walls, so to speak. I don't think they had a building, but you take my point. Their presence and their witness extended well beyond when they were together. Let's look again quickly at 46 and 47. We read, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We're told right off the front that this body of Christians continued attending temple together. That's not what they called church. This was the Jewish temple. This is the center of Jewish community in which this body of Christ followers was coming out of. And so, especially at this early, early stage of the church, their presence there and their participation was probably a bit of a mixed bag. Probably some participation in Jewish temple rituals, but also likely gathering on their own as a separate group in the temple courts there. And what I think is particularly noteworthy here is that these new converts to Christ didn't immediately isolate themselves from the world around them. They were a distinct group, and yet they maintained a presence in the broader community. And not just the hub of the community, right? If the temple was the hub of this community they were coming out, their devotion to their fellowship spilled over into individual homes as well. We see they were breaking bread from house to house. Be this the bread of communion, as we've discussed already, or just shared meals within the body. This community rotated where they gathered, which meant an unavoidable public presence, right? They're together in the courts, but then they're out in individual homes, and not just one home, but multiple homes. And what was, well, the other piece we see here is that it wasn't just a presence. It wasn't just a public presence that they, you know, had a sign up and said that they were here. What we see from these verses as well is insight into the manner in which they gathered. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, and that prompted praise of God and goodwill among the community around them, right? They had favor with all of the people that were around them. So there's a presence, they were out there, but there was a way about them that prompted their praise, but also the goodwill of the community about them. And we see the result in the final verse there, that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, what I'm not saying here is that, now guys, if we just get everything right and we act like the early church, the church will grow. It's not what we're saying here. It's not what the text is trying to say here. But I think we can say this. When Christian community mirrors the hospitality of God, the local church will be a faithful and powerful witness. What does God's hospitality look like? God, in love, moves towards sinners through his divine host, through Jesus, moves towards sinners to draw us near that we might experience God's love. High level, nutshell, that's God's hospitality. That's how he shows hospitality and has showed hospitality to us and to the world. Move towards sinners through Jesus that we might experience his love. This is what we see in this early community. Motivated by the love of Christ, they were visible. They're accessible to those around them. And in that interaction, people experienced God's love, both tangibly through practical helps, it would appear. And for some, as we see, people being saved and added to the church by coming to faith in Christ, the most powerful way you can possibly experience God's love. Local churches, we need to be devoted to learning, and to sharing and meeting needs and to worshiping. But we should never get so preoccupied with those things that we forget about witnessing altogether. Right? That was Christ's charge to his disciples before the ascension. Right? You're going to receive power, and then I want you to be a witness to the world. So we can't get too busy with all the other stuff to forget about witnessing. But it's easy to do. Christian faith is not incompatible with participating in community outside the church. But our participation should always have a mission in mind, and that's to be a witness to the risen Christ. Right? It's one thing to say, well, I belong to this club, or I belong to that club, or I'm on the PTA, or whatever it is. There's multiple ways where, without any effort, we end up participating outside this community. But we have to remember that there's a specific shape and purpose in the way that we ought to, as Christ followers, interact with those around us. If I would put it in even stronger terms, I'd say that if you never interact in a meaningful way with people outside the family of God, something needs to change. Who are you going to be a witness to if the only people you're hanging out with are already in the family? That's a good thing, but it's not the main thing. It's good that we get together on Sunday and witness and testify to one another about the goodness of God to us through Christ. But it's far more urgent that we witness and we testify to those who are perishing about the goodness of God to us through Christ. It's not one or the other, it's a both and. And so, as we consider our own practices of intentional witness through the use of biblical hospitality, the first thing I'd remind you is this. Biblical hospitality is different than just entertaining, right? That's not what we're talking about. Biblical hospitality, that is the way in which we move towards and interact with people with a distinct purpose, is it has a distinct posture, right? Biblical hospitality has a distinct posture, that is, towards outsiders. The Bible word there would be strangers. I'm not saying let strangers wander into your house necessarily, but that's more the posture of biblical hospitality towards outsiders, and it has a distinct purpose, and that would be providing opportunities for people to encounter Christ. This is a theme, I suppose, of Scripture that's really been resonating with me for quite a while now. And so it's front of mind for me, and it's interesting. But more than that, I would just remind you that being hospitable for all of us within the church, it's not just interesting. It's not just optional. It is a command. Right? Multiple times in the New Testament, we're instructed to be hospitable. Hospitality is listed as a requirement for elders within the church. This is clearly an important aspect of our faith. And when I start to think about it less about entertaining and throwing lovely parties or whatever, and more as a powerful means by which I get to fulfill my part within the larger church, right? Being a witness to Christ, it starts to make sense why it's such a central piece. And so, look, Journey, you have hospitable hearts and love for those around you, right? We see this when we have opportunity to serve those in need or those in our community, we do so, right? I mean, diapers and donuts every month. We do the big community baby shower once a year. We had a wonderful time up at the Boys and Girls Club with several volunteers here this summer as well. We've got hospitable hearts. But aligning our practices in the small things, the day-to-day things, that takes a little bit of practice, right? That can take a little bit of work. It's certainly been my experience. It doesn't come naturally. It's easier to fall in with and interact with people who are just like us. Final word I'd say on this. It's the shift in thinking about the way that we interact with those outside the church. It's not just a command, but it is achievable. That would be the important thing, I guess I would say. It's not just for a certain group of people. All of us, regardless of stage of life, are capable of doing this. And I would just tell you that it is deeply, deeply rewarding when we are able to do it, right? I love you guys. I love hanging out with you guys. But man, when I get to have a gospel conversation with someone who is far from the Lord, man, that's maybe more than rewarding than a lot of other things we get to do. Love you guys, it's all good, but my goodness, when you are in a position and you realize I'm doing the thing. We think about evangelism as this thing we go do, or an activity, or we hand out a thing, and sometimes it is that, you know. But when you find yourself through loving interaction with someone outside the church, and now you're talking about Jesus, right? And you're talking about what he's done in your life, and there's an interest there, not a hostility like I think a lot of us expect, but there's an interest there. My goodness, does that warm your heart? And it should. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So let me encourage you to grow in these ways. To that end, if you're interested in this book is part of this investigation of all things hospitality. It's called The Simplest Way to Change the World. There's one out in the lobby. I've got three in my office. If someone wants to read one, I'm happy to give you one. Just a very, very helpful book on the subject. Simple, easy, provide more grounding, but then some very, very practical tips on how to put some of these things into practice. So, biblical hospitality, a wonderful way to be the church, and some wonderful resources available to be able to grow in that area. So, taken all together, what do we have here this morning? Right, we look at this snapshot of the early church. We got a body of believers characterized by spiritual vitality, love for one another, and hospitality of the people around them. This is what we're being shown here is a snapshot of the church as a faithful continuation of Christ's ministry. This is what Christ's ministry looked like when he was on earth. He was devoted to sound instruction for godly living, right? How much of what we see Jesus doing in the New Testament is teaching and instructing? He demonstrated consistently clear love for those closest to him, disciples, friends, followers. And yet, what we also see, just a unique part of Christ's ministry, he was always pushing to the fringes of society that all may know him. Right? That was a frequent pattern of Christ's ministry, to move towards the marginalized. You know, Samaritans, you know, women, all of these sorts of things that in that culture would have been pushed to the edge, Jesus was always moving towards, that they may come to know him. And that's what this early church, I think, is why it's held out to us. It's showing that it's a faithful reproduction, maybe continuation, in a sense, of some of those key aspects of Christ's early earthly ministry. This is the kind of church I want to be a part of, right? I don't want to be a part of a church that misses the point, right? And if we're going to get the point right, I think we've got to pay attention to Jesus. If we took snapshots of journey over, say, a year, and we made a composite image of all of those slices of life, all of those interactions, what do you think that would look like here? If you step back and think about it, I know us as elders, we think about this sort of thing a lot, but if we zoomed out, if we took everything we did all and somehow managed to mush it all together, what would that shape be for us, right? Devoted, vibrant faith community? Or a mere social club? A distinctly other-focused community, demonstrating love and generosity? Or one where we're largely just unconcerned about the needs of others? Would we appear to be a hospitable community? Right? Able to be both gracious hosts, but also good guests? Right? Or are we this pristine, hermetically sealed community that terrified of brushing up against anybody who doesn't think like us? I don't know. I don't think we're all the way at the far end of that spectrum, you know, but think about it. Put on that outsider hat and think about what shape we might have. And know this. With the Spirit's guiding, God uses each of us, each and every one of us, that's part of Journey Church, that participates here in our community, to contribute to that overall picture. Do you realize that? It's not just the leadership from the front that shapes the community, right? My goodness, if we could shape the community from the front, life would be a lot easier. But it doesn't work that way, right? It's people. We're all contributing to what this thing looks like. And so knowing that, we need to think about our individual participation and consider, from my part, from what I'm contributing, you know, what would our corporate witness be? Would it be a faithful pointer to Christ, or would it be a pointer to something else? So we're going to pause now, and we're going to reflect for a few moments to reflect on God's word to us today and how we might pattern our lives in such a way that our devotion to Christ and his mission would be preeminent. Think about what we've heard. Think about some of those different areas. And ask God to illuminate your thinking, to help you as you continue to grow into who he would have you be, and thereby who Christ would have this church to be. I'll do that for just a few moments, and then I will close this in prayer. Father, thank you for continuing to speak to us through your word. We thank you that you entered into our world in the first place. We thank you for this wonderful account that we have of the earliest days of this church tradition that we're carrying on today, that we see in Scripture. I pray, Father, that the things we've heard from you today, the things we've read, will continue to serve as encouragement and exhortation towards lives that are more and more conformed to the image of your Son. Not things we need to do to measure up, Father, but acts of worship that we get to do in response to what you've done in our lives. And at the end of it all, Father, you and your Son, whom we love, receives all the glory for that, Father. We thank you. We thank you for this time together. Pray that your Spirit would continue to move as we finish up our time of worship here this morning. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.